This has happened to me a great many times in my career, far more so since I started working with the daycare center, where a parent will come up to me and say that their child, usually a, it seems to be majority around the year, about 3 years old. And the parent will come up to me and say, well, my child saw you in the grocery store, or they saw you walking from the parking lot to the building, or they saw you out at a restaurant, and the kid goes, look, Mom, look, it's God. And it happens to me a lot, you know, because, of course, I do work over at the daycare center, and many of those children, you know, see me as the figure speaking for God. And especially those that see me in worship on a Sunday wearing, you know, a big white floppy robe. There is a moment in which we have to do a little catechesis and go, no, I just work for God. You know, I'm not God, I just work here. And it is important to make the distinction because, unlike God, I am not perfect and sometimes make mistakes. And as such, it is in everyone's best interest to be able to delineate the difference between the two, even the three-year-olds. And I love today's gospel lesson in which Jesus is talking about those who have come before him and those who enter in through some other means other than the gate. And, you know, when I start doing research and background reading for the sermons on a Sunday morning, sometimes I find myself wandering down rabbit holes that have nothing to do with the text that I'm preaching for on the Sunday. I just find myself being fascinated by something that I've come across in Scripture that maybe I've not come across before or thought about in the way that I've had. And then I look at my notes a couple of hours in and go, wait a minute, this has nothing to do with the text for this Sunday. And so I either have to say to myself one of two things. One, what is God revealing here? This is something very interesting. How is this connected? Or two, I'm going to have to scrap all these notes, save that for later, because that's a different sermon. So as I was getting ready for this Sunday and I was thinking about the meaning of those who have come before that Jesus is trying to discuss, and of course his worrying and warning about those that come through a different way than the gate, a different way than through him. I started reading through many of these passages that had to do with Jesus encountering demons. In Jesus's ministry, he rather frequently encounters people who are possessed by demonic spirits. This happens in all four Gospels, and it happens with a surprising degree of regularity. But here's the bit that's always impressive and confusing to me that I really had to think about this week, is that time and time again when Jesus encounters these individuals who are being possessed by demonic spirits, the demons don't ever try to discredit Jesus. There's never a moment in which Jesus encounters a demon in which the demon goes, that guy over there is a fake. He's not the Messiah. Don't listen to him. He's just a charlatan and a fraud. Never happens. No demon ever gives Jesus a moment in which they challenge Jesus's messiahship. In fact, if you read through the scriptures, time and time again, when these demonic beings encounter Jesus, they have one of a couple of different responses. Either they're terrified, what have you to do with me, son of man? Why are you here to do me harm? Or they proclaim that Jesus is the one and true Son of God and that he is the Messiah come to save all of humanity. And this happens again and again. And it doesn't just happen to Jesus, but it happens to those who follow Jesus. There is a very particular story in which St. Paul is being followed around by a demon-possessed woman who keeps saying, this man is a servant of God the Most High. He is speaking on behalf of the Messiah. And over again, they made this claim about St. Paul. Now, if you're reading those stories, you might wonder to yourself, what in the world is inspiring these demonic beings to proclaim Jesus, not just to proclaim him, but to recognize his godhood? And the even more fascinating thing about Jesus' encounter with these demons is that each and every time he encounters them, he doesn't turn to them and go, good for you, you've got it right. Because I don't know about you, but usually I like to be acknowledged when I get something right that everybody else has got wrong. That's a nice feeling. You know, and I think, you know, a lot of us have those moments where we hear somebody say something drastically incorrect, and we get that moment to be like, actually, the truth is, or the facts are, or what you really mean to say is, and it's a nice feeling to get something right when everyone else is getting it wrong. But Jesus doesn't turn to the demons and go, good for you. No. What does he do each and every time? He silences them. What does Paul do when he encounters the woman who's following around behind him, going, this is the servant of the Most High? Does he turn to her and say, yes, you're 100% correct? No, he silences her. And then time and time again, not only does Jesus silence the demons and tells them to keep their mouths shut and don't say anything more, he then casts them out. So why? Why doesn't Jesus, or Paul, follower of Jesus, want these demonic beings to proclaim the truth about God? And I've thought about this for a very long time. A lot of writers have. And there's some things that are used as an explanation. Oftentimes, especially in the book of Matthew, there is this sense, and in Jesus' early ministry, that he doesn't want people to talk about his messiahship too early, because it will throw the overall arc of his ministry off. He's got plans, and that would gum up the works. But that's not true in all the Gospels. So why in all the Gospels does Jesus silence the demons? I got to thinking about this and researching this as I was getting ready for this week's sermon. And I kept finding myself thinking, am I just off on one of these goofy rabbit holes where I'm just fascinated by something that has nothing to do with the text? But I really kind of pursued it. I thought, I feel like the Holy Spirit's tickling something out here. I am of the opinion, based on my reading and my thought and my prayer on this, that when Jesus silenced the demons who were proclaiming that he was the Almighty Son of God, it was because Jesus understood something we as humans sometimes lose track of. And that is simply this, that sometimes where our truth comes from is more important than the truth it's speaking. That where we place our trust matters enormously. And that it doesn't matter if someone or something, in this case, is proclaiming a massively important truth, if that individual is not trustworthy. In fact, if that individual is, as Jesus describes them, a thief who has come to kill and to destroy, it doesn't matter that they speak truth. They should not be allowed to guide us. Jesus hears the demons, and he knows their game. He knows there is no point in the demons pointing to Jesus and going, he's a fraud, he's a phony, he's not really the Messiah, because Jesus is just going to turn around and do something like give a blind person back their sight, raise the dead, or perhaps feed 5,000 people with a handful of lunch. The demons know there's no point in trying to deny what is obviously true. But maybe there's something to be gained by proclaiming the truth in order to boost their own status in the world that they live in. The woman that is following St. Paul around saying, behold, a servant of the Most High. the demon, the demonic, the evil spirit that is within her, that woman made her living as a fortune teller. Well, hey, what better way to boost your standing in a community as a fortune teller than to say, hey, I called it first. That guy is a miracle worker. Makes you seem a lot more reliable, doesn't it? Makes you seem like maybe you're a trustworthy source of information. Makes it sound like maybe people ought to listen to what you have to say, because you're right about stuff. Well, the stop clock is right twice a day. By the way, have you noticed that that phrase is starting to no longer make sense to young people? Because they don't use analog clocks. So a stop clock is not right twice a day for them. The stop clock is just not right because it's not on. I hate that we're losing stuff like that, but you know, there we are. No, the demon is right because the demon is correct, but the demon's not righteous. See, there's a difference between being right and being righteous. Jesus knows that all who've come before him who have misled the people about God have done so for selfish reasons, have done so because they have something to gain from it. And he wants his listeners to know that they need to listen to his voice and his voice alone, because he is the true shepherd. And that all the voices have come before have been thieves and bandits who have crossed over, not through the gate, because Jesus is the gate, but through sneaking in. And so as he encounters all of these demonic beings who are proclaiming the truth, he shuts them up and casts them out because he doesn't want to give them ammunition to further mislead people. I hear this phrase all the time, and it makes me cringe because so often people misuse it. That whole judge not lest you be judged. And I'll hear folks who accuse Christians of being judgmental. And I'm going to be the first one to mea culpa. There are Christians out there in the church who are, in fact, incredibly judgmental. And that's not a good thing. We are not supposed to go around judging whether one person is better than me or worse than me. Am I better than them? Does God love me better? Does God hate you more? Are you savable by the grace of Jesus Christ or not? Or is your salvation better than mine or not? These are all topics that are off, just not what we're supposed to be doing. But that doesn't mean that we don't need to be exerting good judgment. That we don't need to be looking at the sources of information in the world that we listen to and asking ourselves, is this trustworthy? We must exercise good judgment. And what does it mean to exercise good judgment? It means to discern the truth by means of trusting God. Does our truth that we trust more than anything else in the world come from an earthly source? If it does, then it's probably slightly broken. We need to always be judging against Scripture, judging against what the church has historically taught, judging against what we know it is that the Holy Spirit has led us to understand by looking through the theology, teaching, and Scripture of the church. We should always be thinking and considering when we encounter someone telling us this is the truth. Does it match what God has told us the truth is? Because if it doesn't, that's a thief who's climbed in over top of that gate. And we should always be evaluating statements about what the truth is. And I'm going to tell y'all right here and now, no matter what the three-year-olds think, I'm not God. Evaluate things I say. Evaluate things every Christian leader that ever stands before you says. Evaluate things that anyone who says they speak on behalf of Christ. Because some are just demons saying, "Behold the Lamb of God," for their own selfish purposes. We need to learn how to silence those voices and not listen to them. Because some of them are thieves who climb in over the fence. How do we know the difference? Simply put, we listen for God's voice. We hear God's voice in the scriptures. We hear God's voice in the teachings about God that the church has held to for 2,000 years. We hear God's voice in the midst of the truth that has been revealed to us that we actually can look at and study. There's a reason when Martin Luther was trying to come up with his theology for the church, one of the first things out of his mouth was sola scriptura, by scripture alone, we understand God. So I say to each and every one of you this Sunday morning, as much as a nice white floppy robe does not make somebody God, no matter what the three-year-olds might think, as much as proclaiming the truth about Jesus Christ being Savior and Lord does not make one a prophet of God, we must be people who evaluate where our truth comes from. And of those who are speaking the truth to us, we must always be evaluating that truth. Because if it does not match up against what it is that God has spoken, is continuing to speak to us through his word, then we need to be aware that this is not coming through the gate. And so I encourage you all, spend time in the scriptures. Because you'll never know what the voice of God is saying unless you've read it. You'll never know what it is that the gate is allowing through and not allowing through if you haven't studied it. And no, you'll not understand everything you come to in these scriptures. Guess what? I have a master's degree in divinity and a doctorate in ministry. I come to the scriptures on a regular basis and go, wonder what that means. That's okay. That's called growth. In fact, if you open your Bible up and you're like, I understand 5% of this. Well, great. You understood 5% more than you did before you opened your Bible up. And next time you open your Bible up, maybe you'll understand 6% of it. That's great. That's fantastic. That's how we learn to hear the shepherd's voice. And we know what comes through that gate. So I say to you all, be on the lookout. There are still thieves among the sheep, but our great gatekeeper continues to hold that gate for us. May we listen thoroughly and closely to his voice. Amen.